We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 20 this afternoon, Jeremiah chapter 20, and we'd like to begin reading the chapter. First of all, it's 18 verses, and in this chapter we see that Jeremiah is persecuted by the people of Judah, especially as it relates to those in the priest's office. So we want to read the chapter to begin with. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks, and that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the next day that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Mishabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all its labors, and all its precious things, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, who shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all who dwell in the house, shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt thou die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, every one mocketh me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart, like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not refrain. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my friends watched for my fall, saying, Perhaps he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our vengeance on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord God of hosts, who testest the righteous, and seest the hearts of the mind, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born. Let not the day on which my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A male child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew not me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, or her womb, or to be always great with me. Why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Scriptures. We ask for your opening up of the Word of God to us, that we may see here Jeremiah's heart, his emotions, his compassion, his complaint, and his suffering as one who was a prophet of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is an interesting passage, to say the least. We find Jeremiah once again in the midst of his prophecies. And at this particular time, Jeremiah's prophecies have led him to be persecuted by Pashur, as it says here in verse 1, who was the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. And so this Pashur was a chief governor, one who was an officer of sorts in the house of the Lord, the temple. And we find that so he had a great deal of authority to do the things that he must do. And he took Jeremiah and he put him in the stocks after persecuting him with many stripes, no doubt, as he was struck. We find that Jeremiah suffered under the hand of Pashur. Four areas we want to look at here this afternoon. First of all, we find that Pashur's name was changed to Magor Mishabib, which means terror on every side. Pashur's actual name meant largeness or security on every side. But we find that Jeremiah changed his name to the opposite. Rather than being secure, Pashur was going to be subject to great violence and harm. And there was going to be a terror on him and his family for the lies of his prophecies against Jeremiah. So this is an unusual passage as we look at it here. For we find that Jeremiah is beginning to be persecuted much more concerning the things that he is prophesying against Judah. Secondly, Jeremiah is put to the stocks and persecuted. The idea of putting Jeremiah to the stocks was this was a kind of a large, long board, similar to the stocks that you might see in the early English narratives and pictures. And it had these holes in it. Their feet was put through, their hands were put through, and their neck was put through. And so they had these five holes. So you can imagine you had to be in kind of a very uncomfortable position to be put in the stocks. Your hands and your feet and your head was through this board, and of course it was secured on your neck and your limbs. And so here was Jeremiah, he was put in the stocks like this. But it is believed that he was probably also beaten, lashed, if you will, whipped with some kind of a temple instrument for whipping before he was put into the stocks. So he was persecuted. So as it says in verse 1 and 2, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, the things that he was saying against Judah. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, so he beat him, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now this high gate was one of the gates that led into the city, or into that area where the camp of Benjamin was located. And so it was evidently the nearest gate to the temple, on the high side of the temple. And so it was kind of identifying exactly where Jeremiah was persecuted. And it came to pass on the next day that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So after he beat him and after he put him in the stocks, then he brought him out. And that's when we find that Jeremiah makes a statement, a prophecy against Pashur and his family. Thirdly, Pashur would suffer by Terah and his family. So as we look further here, we find that the situation, as it worsens against Jeremiah as being a prophet, he finds himself in this precarious situation of being persecuted by his own people. And as it turned out, the lineage of Pashur was in Jeremiah's family. So it's like being persecuted by one of your own kindred, which was more of an insult, I guess, against Jeremiah, that his own family would rise up against him, his own lineage would rise up against him. And so what does Jeremiah say? Then said Jeremiah unto him, this is in verse 3, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, which of course means security on every side, but Magor-Mish-Abib. As we find that this name given to Pashur, as the Lord spoke through Jeremiah, would cause Pashur to be cursed of the Lord. He would cause him to be judged of God. And we find that his name now changed to Terror on every side. Remember, he is a temple lineage from the temple. He is a part of the temple priesthood in the sense that he holds a specific office in the temple proper. And so, in other words, he should have great power and authority and rule, and he ought to have enough protection so that nobody could touch him. But that was not going to be the case. He was going to be made vulnerable. In fact, when the armies came to take over the city proper, we find that Pashur would be taken, and he would be carried off to Babylon, and not just him, but his whole family, and they would die in Babylon because of what he did and because he would not heed the word of the Lord nor the word of the prophet as God had sent the prophet unto him. In verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. And so Jeremiah then made this personal pronouncement against Pashur and his family. And this, of course, becomes a prophecy that is passed down by God against one of the temple officers. And so this shows that the temple was very vulnerable. If God wanted to judge the priesthood, or to judge anybody in the temple, or to judge the people who represented the nation of Israel in worship as they might worship the Lord, then Jeremiah had this great authority to speak for God. And it was a difficult thing for him, because he found himself in a situation where, even though he was somewhat perhaps disillusioned about some of the things that he had to say, in the sense that he didn't want to have to make these pronouncements, he found that he could not do anything other than to make these pronouncements, because God had placed it in his heart to do so. In verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all its labors, and all its precious things, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their enemies, who shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. So we find that as Jeremiah spoke these pronouncements and these prophecies, it would not only be that Pashur would suffer of these things, that he would suffer the terror of the Lord as the armies of Babylon came against them, but we find that the temple itself would be spoiled. That is, it would be robbed. They would come and they would steal away every precious thing out of the temple and out of the king's houses. out of those houses which were of great renown in Judah, that the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, who shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. We may remember that when Daniel was in Babylon, that they Nebuchadnezzar held those temple treasures, and that later on, after Nebuchadnezzar had died, and we find that Darius and others who represented Babylon, there was one particular moment when they took out those temple treasures and they began to use them in a sacrilegious way. And God held that leader accountable, and he wrote a pronouncement upon the wall that he was weighed in the balances and found wanting, and there would be a judgment brought against Babylon, and of course it would be the downfall of Babylon, and Cyrus, king of Persia, came in and took over the city. So God knew just what he was doing, and he knew where those artifacts would go, and Judah would suffer because of their turning away from the Lord. In verse 6, "And thou, Pasher, and all who dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and thou shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies." So in this particular verse we find that the judgment or the chastening of God against these people would even go to the extent that they would not only go and be held captive, but they would suffer in a foreign land. And perhaps one of the great abuses, if you will, or insults of the people of God is that they would be buried in other than the promised land. Remember how Jacob desired to be carried up into Canaan, and that his bones would be buried in the land of Canaan. Remember, he died in Egypt. And Joseph followed the command of Jacob, that his bones would be taken up and buried in the land. Remember how Abraham also buried his wife Sarai in the land of Canaan. And then later he was buried in the land of Canaan. It was the promise of God that they should inherit the land. And now that Israel had turned away from God, now that Judah stood against God and was suffering these prophetic chastisements, we find that not only Pasher and his family, but all Judah would be carried away captive at some point, and we find that even the treasures of all Israel would be carried away unto the land of Babylon, and they would be held there as spoil because of the sin of the people and because of the lies of that they prophesied against God. Next, Jeremiah goes into somewhat of a complaint here, and that's fourthly, Jeremiah's complaint and burning desire. So this one is a little bit more lengthy in this segment. And we find a couple of things taking place. He not only talks about his complaint as if somehow he was deceived during this whole thing to become a prophet, but he talks about the fire of the Word of God which was in him. It was like a burning fire in his bones, and that he could not deny the very thing that he was greatly distressed about concerning his prophecies and concerning his need to speak out against Judah. And then we find that he laments greatly many things, and we'll look at that as well. First of all, in chapter 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me." So we find here that Jeremiah is making some comments that seem rather wrong to make. Making a complaint against God, saying that God somehow deceived him. But the word for deceived here is a little bit different than what we normally think about it. It is a word which kind of means, in a sense, I didn't know what I was getting into, Lord. Rather than a word which we normally think of deception, that you don't know something and you never do find out until it's too late. Jeremiah was given a task to do, to be a prophet and to speak for the Lord. But all the ramifications of this, perhaps he did not fully realize. But at the same time, he knew that he must carry out his prophethood, as it were, his mission of being a prophet unto God. And so he uses this word in that sense. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So he found himself in this very precarious situation of being persecuted and being mocked and having this kind of thing which is to be very uncomfortable. Nobody liked him. He was kind of like everybody's enemy in the sense that that they wanted him to say good things about Judah and Israel, but he would not, because he was told to say the things that God instructed him to say. Verse 8, for since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Jeremiah had to speak these things. It was uncomfortable for the prophet, but he had to speak the word of the Lord. Sometimes it is difficult when people have to speak for God through the word, even the printed page, and to say the things that are there, and not to color them as something else, but to say them exactly as they are written. It is difficult sometimes to say. Many pastors have felt that way, for sure. Calling sin, sin, calling immorality, immorality, and not coloring it and making it something else other than what it is. And there are many things that have to be said. And the prophet found that these things became a very difficult chore for him. And he is, in that sense, he complains in this way, or laments in this way, concerning his lot. It even brought him to the place of persecution under Pasher. It even caused him to be beaten, and then caused him to be put into the stocks. And now he has to make a pronouncement against the very person who caused him to suffer these persecutions. In verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of forbearing, and I could not refrain. So it's like he's saying here, I guess I just won't bother to say anything more. I've said enough already. They should know what's going to happen. They know what the word of the Lord is. And maybe I can just keep quiet and get through this somehow. But then he figured out, well, no matter how quiet I try to be, I can't be quiet enough. It just comes out every time I want to say something. God gives me something to say, and it just rubs somebody the wrong direction. I'm just one of those prophets that nobody wants to hear. I prophesy the word of God, and it's always bad concerning the people of the Lord because they have sinned against God. And so Jeremiah found himself in this case, and he said it was like a fire burning in his bones. He just couldn't get rid of it. And every time he opened his mouth, he just had to speak the word of God. And he says, I could not refrain. And so the word of God was in my heart like a fire. And I think that is true of all who are true ministers of God, true servants of the Lord. They just want to be able to speak the word of the Lord. And if you find people who are often becoming more politically correct in their gospel than they should, then there may be some reason not to listen to what they are saying, because the gospel isn't meant to be given in a politically correct environment. It's meant to be spoken clearly and plainly for what it is, the Word of God, and that's what we must continue to do. Verse 10, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my friends watch for my fall." They wanted him to just go away, Jeremiah. Stop this. Go away. They did not want him to be a prophet as he was, saying, "Perhaps he will be enticed and we shall prevail against him. Maybe he'll just finally say something and somebody will just kill him, get rid of him." They were against him. They wanted to prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Well, usually in Israel and Judah, if there was somebody who wanted to get revenge on somebody else, it was they wanted to do violence to them. And so Pasha's violence was a kind of revenge against what Jeremiah was saying. And now his friends wanted to take as much also against Jeremiah. Doesn't this indicate to us that when we are true to the Word of God, there will be people around us who will want to take revenge against us for what we are saying? If we call sin, sin, they will want to take revenge against us and say, "Why do you always put everybody down? How come you don't have some word of positivity today? We just love positivity, you know. And so you ought to be positive rather than talking about the word of the Lord, talking about sin, talking about shame, talking about the curse which is upon man, talking about how man is fallen, talking about how man needs to be saved, saying always that people are going to hell. Why do you want to do this? You should speak positivity." You know, this is the kind of thing that we, you know, that people like to get revenge against those who preach the gospel, who preach the word of God. They love to get revenge, and we find that that's what they wanted to get against Jeremiah. Even his friends wanted to get revenge against him. Verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." So here is Jeremiah. Though he's been put in the stocks, though he's been beaten, though his friends are all against him, though everybody wants to take revenge against him if possible, Jeremiah says in his heart, "Well, the Lord is with me like a terrible, mighty one." In other words, the same burning desire in his heart which gave him those prophetic words to speak was God as a mighty God, a mighty man of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. He was with Jeremiah. He was with him, and he was on his side. But like as with us as well, sometimes the Lord lets us to go through some persecution that we might see his hand that preserves us. And Jeremiah was like this. You know, the hand of the Lord was to preserve him. But he couldn't keep, the Lord didn't intend to keep him from the persecutors. The Lord didn't intend to keep him from being hurt or being emotionally distressed, or even these kind of like these very low points that he sometimes sunk to. But yet the Lord was still with him. The Lord is still with him. And I think that's something we need to remember too. Even though we go through some difficult times, we need to remember the Lord is still with us. We need to remember that God is still on the throne. We need to remember he is still the mighty one. He is still the Lord of Sabaoth. If he wants to raise his sword against the enemy, he can do it. And by and large, with Jeremiah, God raised his sword against his own people through the prophet. He cut them down, as it were, through the prophet. The prophet spoke these pronouncements against Judah. And because the prophet said it, that meant it was going to happen. That meant it was going to happen. Not because Jeremiah said it, but because the Lord told Jeremiah to say it. You see, and I think that's a significant thing that we need to remember too. The Lord doesn't do things just because we're on his side. No, the Lord uses us as his instruments. Because we will be used, because God desires us to be used, God speaks through us and helps us to be the kind of servants He wants us to be, to speak His word and to honor Him as disciples of Christ. Well, as we read on here, he says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." Verse 11, "Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." It is remembered in history, of course. The confusion of Israel is remembered in history. The confusion of Judah, the confusion of those who were supposed to honor God and turned away from the Lord, is remembered. They went off into captivity for some 70 years, and we find that the nation never recovered yet. And God has a purpose for all this, it is yet to be fully revealed and manifest. Verse 12, "But O Lord of hosts, who testest the righteous, and seest the heart and the minds, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause." Now that's a kind of an interesting phrase, "unto thee I have opened my cause." It says something to the fact that Jeremiah wanted God to be there for him in the midst of these difficulties and to be the revenge, if you will, for what he could not do against these who were persecuting him. Well, after all, he was only one person. Jeremiah was only one person. What could Jeremiah do by himself? He was not a warrior, he was a prophet. Quite a lowly prophet in the sense that he didn't have an army on his side. All he had was the words he was speaking. And the people didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't believe what he was saying. The leadership didn't acknowledge that he was speaking the word of God. But Jeremiah had to allow that God would be there in the midst of this whole thing. "Let me see thy revenge." Let me see the revenge of God. Let me see your revenge, Lord, on them. "For unto thee have I opened my cause." So he gives himself to the Lord, that the Lord may be his agent to combat these people who are against him. In the next few verses, he offers some words of praise to God. "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer." So now we find Jeremiah is praising God, and like in the Psalms, we find that there is a poetic nature to all this. So many of the Psalms, we find that the psalmist offers some word of praise, of thanksgiving, and sometimes there is even kind of an imprecatory nature to the psalm, which means that the psalmist wanted God to come to his defense in some way. And so we see some of that in this, but at the same time, he offers these words of praise. In verse 14, it's kind of like the nature of his praise to God is now changed again. Why is this happening? Perhaps we should go back to verse 7 and understand where Jeremiah is as a prophet. He's doing a job that he does not fully want to do, in the sense that he didn't realize everything that was going to happen to him. He has suffered persecutions under his office of being a prophet, and some very severe persecutions. I mean, it must have been very difficult for him to be put into stocks and to be beaten with 40 lashes and to be treated the way that he was by family and friends, and really to feel as though there was some kind of a deception about everything that he was doing, in the sense that he really didn't know what he was buying into when he said, "Lord, I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll go and speak for you. So in the latter end of the chapter, we find that he makes these statements. In light of all of that, he says this: "Cursed be the day on which I was born. Let not the day on which my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A male child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew." What cities? Sodom and Gomorrah? Which is kind of a very interesting statement to make in the midst of all this, isn't it? And then he says, "And let him hear the cry of the morning and the shouting at noontime tide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, or her womb to be always great with me." Does this sound vaguely familiar, like Job? Yeah. And who was Job? He was a righteous man who eschewed evil, who shunned evil. Jeremiah was a righteous man too, by the way, and he is a prophet of God, and he speaks the word of the Lord, but that doesn't make him not feel very human, and make him not feel like, "Lord, I wish you hadn't born me to this particular office." Because it appears that as much as God called the prophet, he was called a prophet from God, from a child. Well, how, do we have any examples of that in the scripture? Well, we can probably take up one in particular. What about Samson? Samson was made a Nazarite from his mother's womb. But look what everything Samson went through. But he was still to be that judge for God that God initially set out to do with his life. He meant him to be that judge. Even though Samson went through some very difficult times, and we might even say, well, some very embarrassing moments, and we might even say, well, he kind of failed the test a few times. But yet at the end, he found himself fulfilling the will of God. Well, here's Jeremiah. Like Samson, like Job, in some sense, he feels this sense of, why was I born to do this? Why is it that I have been given this lot in life? So what does he say at the end in verse 18? "Why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Well, notice it is in the form of a question, which means to us that he doesn't emphatically state it as being something that is not within the plan of God. In other words, God did have a purpose for Jeremiah. Even in all of this that was going on in his life, God had a purpose for Jeremiah. A prophet of God, one who would speak the words of the Lord, one who would say things that the nation of Israel, Judah, did not want to hear, one that Pasher wanted to persecute, one that his own family and friends wanted revenge against, one that he himself felt like, "Lord, I didn't know what I was getting into when I got into this mess. And at the same time, I can't do anything but say what you tell me to say. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, why was I even born? Just to suffer all these things?" But no, it appears God had a purpose for the whole thing. And so that purpose would be fulfilled in time. Even though Jeremiah would have to go through a great deal before those things should be fully made manifest. And can't we say that God probably is doing something in our lives that perhaps sometimes we don't fully understand? Maybe we wonder, why is it, Lord, I go through some of the things I go through? Why is it that I think some of the things that I think? Why did Jeremiah think about this life the way that he did? Why did Samson go through the experiences that he went through? Why did David suffer as from the hand of Saul the way that he did, and yet realize that he was going to be king in Israel, that he would have a heart for God, that God would ultimately take him to the throne in Israel, that he would have a son by a woman that Bathsheba was not exactly the ideal marriage situation. But yet, Solomon was born through that union, and Solomon became one of the wealthiest and one of the richest men in Israel, leading the nation of Israel, and that there was a golden age under the reign of Solomon. Why does God do the things that he does? Well, I guess we're still trying to figure that one out. And Jeremiah, he was trying to figure out those things from his vantage point, from his very difficult and precarious situation. It was a hard time for him as he was doing this. But not like any others who would serve God, Jeremiah would make the same question: why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? ? God still had things in store and a plan and purpose for Jeremiah, and we find God's word creates a burning desire to fulfill his will in his servants. Here we pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and mercies to us. Thank you, Father, that your will and purpose is so comprehensive that we can trust you fully and completely, though we do not always understand what is going on. And we pray, Father, that you will bless your word to our hearts, that we might realize of the hope that we have in Christ our Savior, and that we may continue faithful in service for him. In Jesus' name, amen.